Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're still working on the dawn of the church. I think maybe the church is going to merge today, so I think we're going to wrap it up today. So stand with me. We're going to look in Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, read the first 13 verses. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your buildings, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I'm in that category, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Father, let it be known that we've been with you as well. Our prayer is that folks would see you in us. God, I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need your Spirit to wash me clean and use me for your glory. Forgive our faults, our iniquities, God, the times we just disobey you. Be with us today as you already have been. So exciting to be in the church house and see people praising you, glorifying, lifting up, worshiping you, Jesus. It's a good feeling. Spirit is alive and well here today, and we're thankful for that. We pray that as we continue to expound on your Scripture, that you'll feed us from your table, that you'll give us what we need today as we consider some questions, as we think about the church, not only then in the early days, in the dawn of the church, but today, where is the church? What is demanded of the church? What is expected of the church? And what questions, God, do you have for us today? We love you, we praise you, we're thankful for all that's been done, and we're excited about what's going to be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. When we think about the church starting then, and the church is already established, it's underway, and it's starting to emerge, then we jump later, a couple thousand years, we're here. We're thinking about all these things that is expected of the church today. And I always say this, I want us to be a New Testament church. I wonder if a lot of the churches that are in action today are truly New Testament churches. Are they really going back to the Scripture and seeing what God demanded of them? Have we become more of an organization or a company or a business, or are we truly a church, a collection of believers listening to the God, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and willing to minister in those areas that God leads us to minister in? I want us to strive to be a New Testament church. I want us to be a church that would glorify and honor the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just about having a bunch of people come, though that's a great thing, because you need people to do things. But it's not about the numbers. It's about what you're doing with the ones that are coming. It's about us committing ourselves to serve and to minister as God would lead us to minister. So when we think about where we're at today In contrast to when the early church began, I got a few questions I want to ask you. The first question is this: do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2 says this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. Notice this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we see Jesus? Are we basically an admirer of his? Are we an acquaintance of his? Or do we memorize Jesus? Some of you are iPhone people. Some of you are Android people. You know, it's like Ford and Chevy. Everybody has a choice what they like. I'm an Android person. Don't know why, that's just what I am, I guess. So if you're like me, being just a little bit techie and having a little techie background, I've already got my eye on that Note 10 rolling out here this fall. I'm looking at it. Got my eyes on it. So there's a difference now between somebody that is just aware of information that's being passed around or somebody that's really looking at something. Okay? I'm really looking at the Note 10. I know it's going to cost more than money than I've got, but I'm still looking at it. So are we seeing, when you got your phone and you get those little advertisements, you know, anytime you search something a couple of times, from then on, the rest of your life, you're going to get advertisements on your phone about whatever it is that you've been looking at. They're spying on us. So are you looking at the ads as they come across, or are you really looking? Are you dissecting? Are you getting involved in it? Are you looking for Jesus? Do you see Jesus, or do you really see Jesus? Are your eyes, when we look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, that means to have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Are our eyes fixed? Are we taken in who Jesus Christ is? Is he somebody we would just like to know in passing and be an acquaintance of his? Or is he somebody we have fixed ourselves on? I believe the church needs to fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm not sure every church has their eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm not sure we're all looking at Jesus. I think sometimes we're looking at other things for our leadership. Maybe we're letting some man guide us or manipulate us or instruct us. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not looking to Jesus Christ to lead us. Do you wonder sometimes why our lives are a mess? I know that trials, tribulations are going to come. The world's going to be filled with tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if we fix our eyes on him and we're looking at Jesus, yeah, we're going to have trouble. But when we fix our eyes on him, it's going to change how we look at life. When Peter was in the boat and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you. And what did Jesus say? Come on. Jesus stepped out of the boat and he started walking. And what happened to Peter? We know the story. He looked at what? The waves. When he saw the waves, he started to sink. Jesus saw him sinking. Peter looked back at Jesus. He said, Jesus, save me. What did Jesus do? He reached down his hand, he grabbed him, he pulled him back up, and they both together walked into the boat. And so in life, the question is, do you see Jesus? Are you looking at Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Is your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus? Because Peter's eyes weren't fixed on Jesus. And what happened to him? He started to sink. I'm not saying we're not going to have trouble. But what I am saying is we're going to have real trouble if our eyes are not fixed on Jesus and we're not seeing him to be exactly who he is. You could have somebody next door that's got a nice fishing boat. You love fishing. You go by there, you're a little bit envious of that boat. That boat's too good for that guy. He don't need that boat. You see yourself in it. You know, you have dreams about it. Visions. about you being on that boat out there, the captain of the boat, fishing away and catching all the big fish. You've imagined every curve of the boat. You've memorized the motor. You know how fast it'll go. You know where you'd like to take it and where you'd like to fish it. All of a sudden, you see he stuck a for sale sign out there on that boat. Man, it all comes to reality to you then, don't it? Why? Because you have fixed your eyes on this. You have committed to this. We can believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the sad part is many Christians stop after that moment of salvation. We're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're not looking unto Him. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 15, it says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them," it's talking about the shepherds out in the field, "as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." They had a choice to make. I can look at the angels, and I'm going to tell you something, if I ever see an angel, that's going to be a pretty amazing sight. I want to think that I've seen a couple in my life, don't you? I want to think that I've experienced an angel. But if we see an angel in full angel attire proclaiming something from God, we're going to see him. We're going to be amazed and we're going to be shocked. These shepherds saw the angels. They heard them speaking and glory to God in the highest. And then after the angels disappeared, they could choose to remain there and wait on another group of angels to come by. They could sit and be fixated on what they had seen in this glorious event, or they could choose to say, I don't want to just look at the angels talking about Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So that's where we got to get. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to put your eyes on Him? Or do you want to sit and look at these angels and be satisfied with less than what God really has for us? Luke number chapter 2 and verse number 29 and 30. Let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon, the old man that was in the temple, God told him, you're not going to die till you see the salvation of Israel. They brought in little baby Jesus. When they brought him in there that day, and Simeon got a hold of him and picked him up, and he looked at him and he said, Lord, I can die happen now. I have seen the salvation of Israel. You see, what Simeon saw, he didn't just see a baby. We can see a beautiful baby. We can see a precious child. But he saw something greater than that. He saw Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He saw the one that had come to take away the sins of the world. He saw the one that had come to die and give his life as a ransom for mankind and all of our sins. Are you looking for Jesus? Because Jesus is looking for you, isn't he? Second question, do we desire Jesus? Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not just somebody that looks at him, glances at him, goes by and maybe shakes a hand when we do the handshake song. But it's somebody that is diligently seeking after him. Do we seek God? Do we desire to know him? Do we desire a relationship with him? Do we want to be acquainted with him? Or do we want to move in with him? How many of us want to just, okay, let's say Jesus got a Facebook page. Oh, stay hang with me. Don't let me lose you now. Let's say Jesus had a Facebook page. Okay, those people that want to be acquainted with Jesus, different than those ones that want to diligently seek him. I got up a little phone dings and you opened it up. Oh, I see Jesus saved 10 people over there at church last Sunday. Well, man, I'm going to give that a thumbs up and a smiley face, because that's awesome. Then you see down there where later on that day, Jesus healed somebody of cancer. I'm going to give the two hands in the air emoji on that one, because that's big stuff. And you got these people that want to be acquainted with Jesus and they want to be associated with Him, hey, if Jesus is on Facebook, I want Him to be my friend. Nothing like having Jesus as a friend, is there? I mean, that's like the greatest thing ever. I want Jesus to be my friend on Facebook, but I don't necessarily want to have to hang around Him a lot. Because if I'm hanging around with Jesus a lot, He's going to get in my business. If I'm out associating with Jesus, He's going to get involved in the stuff I'm doing, and He's not going to like a lot of the things I'm doing. He's not going to appreciate the lifestyle that I have. He's not going to condone the way that I live or some of the things that I say or some of the places that I go. So I want to be acquainted with Jesus, but I don't really want to know Him that well. Some people want a Facebook relationship with Christ, and He is demanding a relationship with us. If we are a part of the bride, which that's a good subject to talk about later, the true bride. If we are part of the bride by being believers in Jesus Christ, does a bride not have a groom? And when they get married, when a bride and a groom get married, they move in to the same house, we hope. They live together. They work together. They communicate together. They go through life together. They experience things together. They're committed to each other forever. So when I think about our relationship to Christ, it's not a Facebook connection, but it is a lifelong relationship that God desires us to have with Him. Many Christians choose to just like Him on Facebook. I like you, God. I like what you're doing. I'll come in Sunday mornings because they're pretty exciting. I come in there and I hang around, see what's going on. And I want to be your friend when it comes to Sunday, but I don't really want to associate with you or have to be committed to you the rest of my life. I'll call you when I need you. Do you have a relationship with Christ like that? Some people do. I'll call on you when I need you. How sad it is that we're missing out on the greatest relationship of all. How long is your marriage going to last if you don't communicate? Not very long. Because once we separate ourselves from our mate, we start having different thoughts because we're receiving information from different influences, and we start thinking ways that we wouldn't normally think. You begin to divide yourselves, and your marriage and relationship suffers because of that. Same thing happens in our relationship with Christ. If we're not communicating with Him, if we're not diligently seeking Him, who's He going to reward? Who's He going to bless? Who's He going to provide for? Those that diligently seek Him. So what stands to be gained by those that are not diligently seeking Him? Nothing. Nothing will be gained by those that don't diligently seek Christ. But preacher, you don't understand my life. You don't know how hard I have to work. You don't know how much I have to put into this and to this and to this. No, I don't know how hard you have to work. I don't know your life. I don't know the demands that are on you. But I do know this. I know the Word of God is true for everybody. I know that if I want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, I got to start seeking Him. And it's not just reading a collection of verses once a day, which a devotion time is highly important to every Christian. But it's more than just checking a list off of reading a couple of verses. It's more than just putting a thumbs up on a daily devotion that comes through on whatever it comes through on your phone. But it's about us diligently seeking Jesus Christ. It's about us desiring that deep relationship with the one that saved us and forgave us of all of our sins. Do you really seek after Jesus? Do you really desire Jesus? In a race, there's a couple of different people. When you have a race, you got people that are running, you know, these marathons. And then who else comes to the races? Those people are going to stand around and hand them a cup of water. Woo! Cheerleaders. Are you a cheerleader for Jesus? Oh man, go Jesus. Are you in there running the race with Jesus? Are you in it? Are you in it committing all that you are? Are you training? Are you preparing your mind and your heart and your spirit to be what God wants you to be? Have we given it our all to be a part of? Are we going to exhaust ourselves for Jesus? You see, the people that, here's the thing about the people standing around with the little bottles of water when they come by. Now, physically, I know not all of us are able to run a marathon, me included, okay? But we're just talking, we're using this for an example. You got those people that when they come, what do they really have to prep for? Oh man, I got to go to the dollar store and get all them bottles of water. The day of the race. That's my commitment to the race. I'm going to wear a t-shirt about the race. So I'm going to wear a Jesus t-shirt in life, see? And when that time comes, when I know I'm going to church on Sunday, I'm bringing that water, I'm committing to that one time of service and dedication to you, and then you can hand that bottle of water out. Everybody that comes by, you're going to hoop and holler, and as soon as it's over, you're leaving and you're going home. You're feeling no effects of the race because you're not in the race. You're not seeking. You're not a runner. You're a bystander. Are we a bystander in our relationship with Christ? Are we missing Jesus completely? Do you seek Him? Do you see Him with your eyes? And do you really seek Jesus? He's telling us we need to start seeking Him. John 1, 36 through 38 says, looking upon Jesus as He walked, He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and He saw them following. He said unto them, talking to John, What seek you? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Think about that. When these two disciples of John saw the Messiah come by, they understood this is the Christ, this is the one that's to come. They went to Him and they said, Master, Rabbi? And He said, yeah, what do you guys want? You know, Jesus is always putting us on the spot, demanding of us the response to see where we're at. He said, yeah, what are you guys after? What do you guys want? They said, where are you living at? Where do you sleep at? Where is home to you? You see, they didn't want to say, hey, Jesus, can you and I meet for coffee one day? Can we set up an appointment and have lunch? I'll take you out to lunch, Jesus. I want to meet with you. I want to talk to you for a little bit, but I don't want it to impose on my life. I want to meet you at my convenience, and I want to talk to you about things that I think are important. I don't want to talk about what you want to talk about. Can I set up an appointment and a time to meet with you? Or are we that kind of person like these disciples that said, I want to know where you live because, scoot over, I'm moving in. I got my sleeping bag here, and I'm coming to stay. I want to know where you sleep at. I know where do you call home? Are we diligently seeking Him? You look at people like old Zacchaeus that climbed up on the limb of the tree to see Jesus, and man, he was diligent about getting a hold of Jesus. He was diligent about getting to Him. He did everything he could to be able to see Jesus, to gain an audience with Jesus. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. Then you've got people like this rich young ruler who's kind of like the bystander. He showed up one day, pulled up, and opened the door of his limousine. Really didn't, but for effect. He got out of the limousine and had a couple escorts beside of him, Secret Service men in dark shades. Walked straight up to Jesus. Hey, what do I need to do to get to heaven? Come on, all I need to know is what I got to do to get to heaven. That's how he approached Jesus. I believe if he were here today, that would have been the direct approach. Of course, Jesus floored him when Jesus said what he said. The man didn't really want to seek Jesus. He didn't really want to know Jesus. He wanted to know how he could escape hell and he could gain heaven. That's all he wanted to know. He didn't care about Jesus because the Bible says he went away sad and sorrowful with a broken heart because he had great wealth. Do we really seek Jesus diligently? Are we looking for Him? Do we want that relationship with Him? I hope you do today. Do we trust Jesus? You had to ask me that, didn't you? Do we trust Him? I'm not going to read it all. But in chapter number 3, after the preaching and after the souls being saved, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we see Peter and John going to the temple and the man that was there. And I'll pick up down here in verse number 3. When seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms of them. Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and he said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And here's what Peter said. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." You talk about faith hitting the road running. These guys had the Spirit enter into them. They began to preach the gospel, and thousands got saved. That's one thing. But now this is the first documented miracle that was performed after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by these disciples, Peter and John. They had to go in here. This man saw him, and it's almost like, man, are you going to live what you're preaching, or are you going to glance by and just talk a good talk? When they walked by and saw that man, and Peter and John saw him, and he'd been there this whole time, the Spirit of God spoke to them and said, "Tell that man he needs to stand up. I'm going to heal him." Now, what do you think Peter had in his mind? He had to make a choice, didn't he? He had to make a choice. I'm going to trust what the Spirit of God is telling me. I'm going to trust the Word of God. I'm going to trust the leadership of Christ, or I'm going to refuse it right here. And in that instance, it's kind of like, Peter, it's time for you now to either put up or shut up. Man, you're preaching a good message over there. Do you believe it? Do you believe this Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe He can heal? Do you believe He can restore? The Spirit said, "Tell that man that he needs to stand up, because I'm going to heal him today." And Peter had to choose to trust in Christ with everything that he had. Do we really trust? I'm thankful that Peter trusted in the man, because he stood up and it said he leaped. Went running into the temple with Peter and John. Had them in a bear hug, in a headlock. He took them into the temple shouting and praising God because he had been healed, celebrating. And I'm sure many people got saved and came to know the Lord because of what they saw in the heart and life of that man. Wow. Do we really trust Him? Do we trust God with what we consider to be spiritual things? Not necessarily our day-to-day decisions, not our life decisions. Well, when it comes to something involving the church, boy, you better know we need to pray about that. When it comes to my job situation or where I'm going to live, when it comes to where I'm going to educate my kids, when it comes to what we're going to do as a family, when it comes to these things, then that's on me. I'm not going to worry about bothering God with that. I'm smart enough to handle this. You see, that's a problem. We're not smart enough to handle these things. We can't handle these things. Are we really trusting Jesus Christ with everything that we have and everything that we are? The last question is this: do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? All these other questions are important questions. You're not really going to have an answer for any of them unless you can answer this one, though, are you? You can't answer any of the others until you can answer this one. Do you know Jesus? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus loves you. Jesus wants the best for you. And when we read John 3:16 and 17, we see the depth of the love that God sent His Son. God was willing to give His Son. Jesus, the Son, was willing to come and die and give Himself. The Spirit was willing to restrain itself and His power and not intervene in that death. Otherwise, Jesus never would have died. He had to give Himself. All three parts of the Trinity of God had to resist and allow Jesus to die for our sins. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the one that gave His life for you? the woman that was at the well and Jesus came, he said, I got to go through Samaria, and he saw her there. And you got five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. So she's had a problem with love. She's had a problem understanding love. She's had a problem finding somebody that not only she could love, but would love her back in return. And Jesus is saying, if you'll drink the living water I give you, you're never going to thirst again. You're never going to be roaming from place to place, man to man, trying to find somebody to love you. I love you. I love you. And I will give you life if you let me. But you see, it's a choice you and I have to make. It's a choice you've got to make. If you're here today and you're saved, praise God. Great feeling, isn't it, to be saved? It's a great feeling to know Jesus is Savior. Then you can begin to go back and examine these other questions that we've looked at today. But if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, I don't want you to leave this house today. I want to add you to that list, and we're going to baptize when we go to the river. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. There is no life without Jesus Christ. We don't know how to love without Him because God is love. And Jesus died for you and He gave Himself for you. If you're here and you're not saved, I'm praying right now that the Spirit of God would be all over you. I'm praying that conviction would be so deep that you can't leave this place until you surrender to Jesus Christ and become a child of God. If you are saved, I pray that you examine yourself. Allow God and the Spirit to examine you. Consider these other questions. Am I just a Facebook friend of Jesus? Or do I want to be like those guys and want to know where He's living so I can come and move in and hang out with Him? Do I want to spend time with Jesus? Do I want to know who He is? Do I see Him? Do I see Him with my heart, with my soul, with everything, with my mind, heart, strength, and soul? Do I see Him? Or do I just see Him with a natural eye and think He's pretty cool? Do I really trust Jesus? Do you? Do you really trust Jesus? This is the time of decision for you in these questions.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.